Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing from what is listed as being the 21st chapter of the Revelation of St. John the Divine. The revelation of Jesus Christ to John the Apostle. And I may, possibly, include what is listed as being the 22nd chapter of Revelation in this program. Probably not. It will depend on how time runs. But I will begin with the last few verses of the preceding chapter. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And beginning now with what is listed as chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And in them, the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sargeus, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth or jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, beginning again with these last few, or actually several verses leading up to the beginning of what is listed as chapter 21. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, I covered these verses in the previous message, but again, just to give perspective, context for this portion of Scripture. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And again, the chronologies here are not precise. And originally, there was no identification as chapters and so forth. But here we have a new earth and a new heaven. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. As Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. And yet we read twice of the heavens passing away, of the heavens being rolled together like a scroll and departing during the process of the plagues and so forth, and then again of the heavens disappearing. So here we have, whether this is the second time or the third time, now we have the final heaven and earth, new heaven, new earth. And there was no more sea on this new earth. There are no seas, no oceans. And there is an instance or two where a body of water is called both a lake and a sea. So I would guesstimate that likely there are no lakes on this new earth either. Perchance. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he, that is God, will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. He, being God, he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Perhaps you recall the rebellion that took place amongst the children of Israel, the Hebrews, as they came out of Egypt. The rebellion against Moses and Aaron, even to the point of threatening to murder them. The rebellion led by wicked men, but who were princes among the tribes of Israel. That's right. This rebellion was led by men who were princes among the tribes of Israel, but wicked men, enemies of God, enemies of Christ. Enemies of Christ, you say? Jesus hadn't walked on the earth as very man and very God. No. But God the Son was present always from the earliest time, including throughout the creation. But these wicked men who were leaders, princes of the tribes of Israel, they all claimed to be God's people. They explicitly stated that they were God's people. They were every bit as deserving of leadership as Moses and Aaron, and so forth. That was by no means the only such instance. You will find it throughout the history of Israel and of the twin tribes of Israel. The ungodly, anti-godly, enemies of God, persecuting the true prophets of God, and martyring them, murdering them, and yet claiming they are the people of God and that they are the apple of God's eye. But here it is not merely a claim. God Almighty himself, by his angel, to the Apostle John, God to Jesus, to his angel, to the Apostle John, states that God will dwell with them. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost will dwell with them, and they, all people who inhabit, who inherit the eternal kingdom of God, who inhabit the New Jerusalem, shall be his people. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself, not someone else, not a servant, not a mighty angel, but God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, the heavenly host shall be there. All of the angels and the godly heavenly beasts, but God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Why is that remarkable? Well, throughout so very much of the church in the United States of America and the Western nations, so-called, and the countries and nations, former Christendom, and in fact all the developed nations where Christianity is not only present now, but has some timeline, goes back some ways. In those nations where the church has been prominent, really prominent, those are the places I'm talking about. Not places such as India, where the church goes back as far back as the Apostle Thomas Didymus, who planted seven churches in India. Seven churches, that's like the seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? But he planted seven churches there. So the church goes back a very long way in time in many other places. But I'm referring to the places where the church has really been prominent and dominant. In so many of these places that have been corrupted by the Western theology, people, a great many people, are of the belief, because they have been carefully taught this, that God the Father, God Almighty, chiefly seen in the Old Testament, is severe and harsh and judgmental and punishing. But Jesus, on the other hand, is meek and mild and, frankly, milquetoast and a few other things. So for God Almighty, harsh, severe, judgmental, punishing God, to wipe away all tears from their eyes is a very remarkable thing, or is it? This is not out of character, though it would seem to be, because, again, the gross, grievous misrepresentations of God that have been made by illustrious theologians, for lo, these past centuries now. Yes. But God shall wipe away all tears. But I take this to be not only God Almighty, God the Father, but God the Son as well, who has been grievously misrepresented as well. Again, made out not only to be the meekest, as Moses was stated to be the meekest of men. And yet you go back and you look at Moses and you say, the meekest of men? But it is stated in a place or two that he was the meekest of men. But very far from the weakest of men. And Jesus is not only described as meek and mild, but frankly, by the modern church, and the modern church not just of the past decade or two or three or four, but in the modern church age here, has been made out to be weak and made out to be many, many things that he's not. And meanwhile, what he is left out. It's like, for instance, the last words in this book of Revelation, where God Almighty says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And preceding that, he says, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." So those who add unto the word of God shall be punished, shall be plagued, you could say. And those who take away from the words of God shall take away, in a manner of speaking, their part in the kingdom of God, for God shall take away their part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. But that's in essence what has taken place. For lo, these many years, decades, centuries, is that God Almighty, God the Father, has been grievously, grossly misrepresented, and God the Son of Man, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, he has been grievously, grossly misrepresented. And so it has been a de facto accomplishment of these extreme sins that God is referring to here. But back to the passage which I'm sharing from before we get there. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." The sufferings, the tribulation, the travail, the grief, the tragedy, the grievous injustices, crime and violence and disease and plague and curse, all of that shall be past. The suffering resulting not only from grievous diseases and from misdiagnosis of those diseases and therefore not the correct treatment, but also from the so-called correct treatments. Horribly painful treatments that these have suffered from. Like the woman in the Gospels who had a plague of 12 years duration, during which she spent all of her living on physicians and was in no way improved, but rather worsened. This woman whom was healed by Jesus by her touching his garment, the hem of his garment, whom Jesus referred to as this daughter of Abraham, daughter of faith. Every time I see an appeal for donations, for funds for St. Jude's Research Hospital, I am torn this way and that way. The mortality rate for children that have been afflicted with cancer has fallen precipitously. But the numbers of children afflicted with cancer has risen astronomically. And the sufferings of these children from treatments which save their lives is grievous, is terrible. And who's to say that these treatments will not inadvertently cause them to be afflicted with cancer in later years, not to mention having perhaps growth and development stunted and what have you. Terrible sufferings of all kinds to mind, body, heart, and soul will be past and gone, and we shall receive new bodies, glorified bodies, and we shall have the name of God in our foreheads. No imposters will be crashing the party in the kingdom of God. There will be no wedding crashers at the wedding of the bride and the Lamb of God. The former things are passed away, and he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Going back to Ecclesiastes, which is not exactly one of my favorite books of the Bible. Oh, I know, that's terrible for you to say that. But it's just not. As far as I'm concerned, it's one of the less inspired passages, and by one of my least favorite Bible figures. But where it says that there is nothing new under the sun. I'm sure some people have trouble with that. It's not like it is repeated over and over and over, or that it is stated by Jesus or his prophets. But Solomon there says there's nothing new under the sun. And yet what about all the technology and all of these things? Well, God Almighty, he says that the former things are passed away, and behold, I make all things new. Everything in the kingdom of God, in the new Jerusalem, shall be new. Truly new. Not just rediscovered from a previous generation or what have you. Also, all creations, all inventions, I should say, all works of creative genius. We're always hearing certain terms bandied around, I would say promiscuously, about brilliant and genius and all of this sort of thing, inspired and what have you. Usually, almost always, when the terms inspirational and inspired are used, It has nothing to do with the reality for what is meant by inspiration, of breathing life into one, specifically into us. But brilliant is a term that's used just all the time, routinely, in Britain. It's one of their favorite expressions. You just hear it all the time in British TV and British movies is that. But brilliant. Genius is a term that's bandied around all the time. And I could give examples of that, but I shan't. But there is nothing that has been created by the most brilliant of people that hasn't, in fact, merely been discovering God's creation. Accept that or reject that. But there certainly are many things that are perversions of God's creation, and so which wouldn't seem to fit into that, but nonetheless. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. The words of God are true and faithful. The words of men, even the best of men, are less than that. Many professing Christians choose to read the works of this Christian author or that Christian author, this best-selling Christian author or that best-selling Christian author, so many of whom are pastors of prominent churches and what have you. And many of them have radio programs, and so many of these professing Christians just ooh and awe about these great, great servants of God. Well, I have yet to come across a pastor who is being oohed and awed about, idolized, and so forth, who is a fraction, deserving of a fraction of the exceedingly excessive praises that are heaped upon them. But even if you go back to previous greats of the faith, the truly best and brightest that there have been, who were in previous generations, I hasten to add. But even if you go back to them and you read what they have to say, the very, very most outstanding of them, and there were some very outstanding ones, still, their words fall short of this, of their words being true and faithful, because there is an admixture. It is adulterated. There is the Word of God. There are their interpretations of the Word of God. There is their teaching, which ebbs and flows as far as being in agreement with God's Word and God's Spirit and God's will, and so forth. But God's Word is true and faithful, infallible and inerrant. However, the very, very, very best of the versions of the Bible, of the translations of the Bible that we have, are nonetheless lacking. And as far as I am concerned, I am convinced, I am persuaded, for whatever that's worth, that William Tyndale his New Testament, and his portions of the Old Testament are about as good as they get, and that the King James Version, authorized version, which you might say is based on the work of William Tyndale, because it very, very heavily references it to the tune of 80% or more of the content of the King James authorized version New Testament is the same as William Tyndale's, but I mean word for word, word for word, not a paraphrase, okay? And probably the rest of it is also, except just not word for word. But even though these, as far as I am concerned, and as far as many are concerned, is the very best, the most inspired, because of being translated by the best and brightest, by the godliest, by the most sincerely devoted and inspired of God's servants. Nonetheless, it is not infallible and inerrant. But God's word is. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Back to that woman in Sychar, who was so far from the kingdom of God in her life, in her living, so old in sins, married five times and living with a man whom she could not even claim to be married to. And she still was a youthful woman, it sounds as if. Certainly, that's how she comes across, as still being a youthful woman, and yet having that background, that track record. I shall not digress to share from my life history as far as a woman who comes to mind, but God Almighty, in the person of Jesus the Christ, said to her that if she had known who he was, she might have asked for the water of life that he would have given her. Here he gives, God the Father, God the Son, give the water of life freely to all who inherit the kingdom of God, who inhabit the New Jerusalem. And based on the record that we have in God's word, despite her life of sin up to the time that she encountered Jesus, it is reasonable to believe that she inherits the kingdom of God. For she, when the apostles showed up, who at that time were disciples, she put down her water pot, she went into the city, and she immediately witnessed to the men of the city, to all who were there, that Jesus was Christ, and brought them to Jesus. That would seem to be about as profound and instantaneous and fruitful, immediately, instantly fruitful, a conversion as there is in the history of mankind, but in church history, you might say. Pardon me if I overstate it, but I don't believe that I do. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And here God Almighty, God the Father, and God the Son are the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And they know the end from the beginning. God the Father, God the Son knew all that would follow from the beginning. So why have they allowed the evils they've allowed? Had God the Father, God the Son, not created Satan, there would have been so much less suffering, so much less destruction. But, and I don't understand it, but there would have also been so much less trial of people to see whether they would inherit, whether they would choose to inherit eternal life in the kingdom of God. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He that overcometh, not he that raises their hand, she that raises her hand, and that go forward to the altar, and that jump up and down, and hilariously dance about the platform at the church service, and all of these other things. That pass for not only salvation, but for worshiping God and glorifying God and serving God and what have you. He that overcometh, she that overcometh. Overcoming is so much more than some jovial celebration. Some loud, cacophonous celebration. Some hilarious, jubilant celebration. So much more. So much deeper. He that overcometh, she that overcometh, they that overcome shall inherit all things. All things that are from God, all things that are new. Which we cannot comprehend because we are not privy to these things, okay? These are new things that God creates, that God provides. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son, and she shall be my daughter, if you will. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in other words, based on this alone, based on nothing else, if you want to look through a microscope and you want to base it just on this, this means that the overwhelming majority of the high and mighty, of the rich and powerful, of the leaders who have led this nation and the nations of the world to hell will not be inheriting eternal life, but instead shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. but those whom they have afflicted, directly, indirectly, whom they have afflicted, whom they have tortured and tormented and destroyed and caused the destruction of, caused the suffering of, those who have overcome, they will inherit the kingdom of God in the New Jerusalem. This description, unbelieving, abominable, whoremongers, idolaters, liars, that encapsulates a great many, that encapsulates a description of a great many famous pastors, televangelists, theological leaders in this nation and the world, not only right now, but in previous decades and decades and decades. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church. But and then there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Seven, seven, seven. Angels, vials, plagues. And talked with me. But these angels, these are God's angels. And they were pouring out vials of plagues. How can that be? Surely that cannot be correct. That must be a misprint, right? You know, if you just take this in isolation and you put it aside and you just view that apart from the rest of the book of Revelation, you would think, surely, those must be angels that are fallen, that are devils, that serve Satan. Surely. No. No. These are hand-picked, mighty angels of God who were selected for this responsibility out of the heavenly host. They were selected for this honor. Yes, you heard me. Honor of pouring these vials of the seven last plagues out onto the earth, into heaven and the earth, the heavens below and the earth. The plagues, the seven last plagues of the judgment of God, which is not to say that the judgment of God ended there. It does not. For all who will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone shall suffer forever and ever. Time without end. No parole, no pardon, no time off for good behavior, no reduced sentencing. And yet, while it's not addressed here, we do have the word from Jesus' mouth in the Gospels that some shall suffer more greatly than others. There shall be a greater punishment for some than for others. Obviously, that would include Satan and the beast and the false prophet, who is also a beast. Clearly, it includes them. It includes the worst of the worst of the worst destroyers throughout history. Whether they be mass murderers who have slaughtered millions, or whether they happen to be serial murderers, whether they happen to be this, that, or the other, but the worst of the worst, but not just them. There are others as well. As he said to Pontius Pilate, "He that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." The greater sin, but aren't all sins punished equally? Actually not. But because there are sins which are sins, and there are sins which are evil. And you have undoubtedly heard that definition of sin, that it is missing the mark, that the picture is of an archer shooting an arrow and he misses the target, he misses the mark. That is sin. That is not sin. That is a ridiculous perversion of the meaning of sin, just as this other ridiculous perversion, even if that is from Greek, there is a ridiculous perversion of insanity. Insanity is lunacy, but of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. A completely perverse excuse of a definition of insanity. But insanity is lunacy. Derangement, typically caused by demonization. And so much of it here in the United States of America and the Western world is directly attributable to illicit drugs, so forth. But I digress. So here we have these seven angels who poured out the seven vials of the seven last plagues of God on heaven and the earth. And one of them came to John, spoke to him, and said, "Come hither. Come hither, come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Here we have a new earth, new heaven, new earth. On the previous earth, the mountains had fallen flat. That's right. The mountains had all been brought down and fallen flat. Here, in the new earth, guess what? Mountains. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Oh my, is it millions and millions and millions of years old before, you know, these who have overcome get to inhabit it? And are these mountains volcanoes? And, you know, right, because of our dense, dark understanding of things. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Oh my, are we leaving Dan out again? No. The 12 tribes of Israel. the 12 sons of Jacob, who is renamed Israel. The first four are the sons of his wife Leah, the elder sister of Rachel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. And then we have a couple sons of the handmaid of Rachel, who was barren. So of Bilhah, we have Dan and Naphtali, or Naphtali if you prefer, if I recall correctly from memory. And then we have two more sons from Leah. But here it is via her handmaid, Zilpah. So she sees she has left bearing, and she sees that Rachel has given her handmaid to Jacob. So now she gives her handmaid to Jacob, Zilpah, and whose sons are Gad and Asher, I believe. And then God visits her, and she gives birth to two more sons, to Issachar and Zebulun. And then God finally hears Rachel and opens her womb, and she gives birth to Joseph, and the babe that she lost her life giving birth to, whom she named Benoni, but whom her husband named Benjamin. Now, I believe I have the order correct. I won't swear to it. If it's incorrect, pardon me. But these are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And their names are written on the 12 gates of the New Jerusalem. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And we have record elsewhere concerning which ones are associated with which gates. So I have to bring that in at another time. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Hold it. Wait a minute. The 12 apostles of the Lamb? Aren't there more than that? You know, Paul routinely refers to himself as an apostle. And then we have others that you would think, well, they're also apostles, right? Barnabas and so on and so forth. And who knows, possibly Simon, possibly Timotheus and others and what have you, right? The 12 apostles of the Lamb. Does this include Judas Iscariot? No. No. So who are they? Well, the names, the rosters, the names differ from gospel to gospel, but we have Simon, whom Jesus names Peter, also Cephas, a stone, but Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon the son of Jonah, his brother Andrew. We have James and John, whom Jesus names Boanerges, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. Thomas, Didymus, the twin, Philip, Nathanael, the one who is without guile, James the less, Judas his brother, not Iscariot, Matthew the publican, Simon Zelotes, elsewhere says Simon the Zealot. And then whom? Then we have Matthias. Right, I think I've got 12 there. But that does not leave room for Paul. And you notice it says, the 12 apostles of the Lamb. It does not say 12 of the first 13 apostles of the Lamb. It does not say the first 12 apostles of the Lamb. It does not say the first 12 apostles of the Lamb that did not fall away. It says the inclusive, as in all of the apostles of the Lamb. I know this, you know, this is just going to be thrown out as being terrible. You know, this is just heretical to say such a thing, but it says the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Period. Stop! Exclamation mark. The 12 apostles of the Lamb. But that's not to say that others have not served in apostolic roles. But Saul, whose name was either changed to Paul or who chose to take the name Paul, which I believe is the case. Anyway, he absolutely is not included in this 12 apostles of the Lamb. All right? Even for all of those who will insist that he absolutely is an apostle. And then we can go back to the Lord's description of the seven churches, and we have him laud, extol one of the churches for having tried those who claim to be apostles, has tried them and found them not to be apostles. I'm not saying that pertains to Paul. I'm just saying it's there in God's word. I'm not making it up. All right. So, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It's a cube. This New Jerusalem is a high-rise cube, if you can imagine that. I mean, that's what it says. I'm not saying I can envision it, but that's what it says. It says the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And I am guesstimating, based on it being 12,000 furlongs, that it is something to the tune of 1,500 miles or more long, wide or broad, if you prefer, and high or deep. Your measurements may differ with mine, but... And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So the wall is positively diminutive, right? If the city is 1,500 miles or 2,000 miles high, and the wall around it is a mere, 225 feet high or 250 feet high, or however, wouldn't that seem rather diminutive compared to 2,000 miles high? I would think so. But, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like unto clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation, so the question is, first foundation, is that the top foundation or the bottom foundation? The bottom foundation, you would think, would be laid first, right? So you might call that first On the other hand, looking at them, you might say the top foundation is the first foundation. So I don't know, but undoubtedly there are experts who can tell you better than I, right? They know it all. So the first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire blue, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. Because of the sapphire and emerald, the blue and the green like the rainbow around the throne of God, I can't help but think that these are the top layers, but within the top layers. But I don't know. The fifth sardonyx, the sixth sargis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, or if you pronounce it another way, prasus instead of process, the 11th a jacinth or a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now, are those the most impossibly, unbelievably enormous pearls that you've ever heard of, that I've ever heard of? And the street of the city was pure gold, but not like any gold that we're familiar with, if we're familiar with gold, as it were transparent glass. Okay. Not chocolate gold, which or chocolate diamond, pardon me, but not white gold, not gold, not 14 karat, not 24 karat gold, but instead it is like transparent glass. That is how pure it is. That is how precious it is. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. So after all of this, there's no temple. There was a temple on earth. There was a temple in the kingdom of God in heaven before this. Now here in this new Jerusalem, on this new earth, under this new heaven, there is no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, are the temple of it. And I'm surprised that at this point, that the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, is being referred to as the Lamb, but he is. Instead of God the Son, and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon. A good thing, because they no longer exist. The city had no need, this new Jerusalem had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, nor the stars. There are none. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. As Jesus said, he's the light of men. He, Jesus, is consistent. Even though he's no longer very man, he's very God. He is the light that lightens us. Only here, now, he not only enlightens us, but provides light for us. God Almighty and God the Son, the Lamb, are the light of the New Jerusalem. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Hold your horses. The kings of the earth who are so fortunate as to inherit the kingdom of God. So these are the best of the best of the best. K? Kings. I think of Josiah, or Josias, if you prefer, King Josias, who had terrible sons, terrible parentage, but he was magnificent. And he died an early death, of course, at 39. And I think of the king of Poland, Sobieski, who saved Christendom at Vienna, at the Battle of Vienna, who saved Christendom throughout Europe, who saved Europe and UK and Western civilization and what would be the United States of America and all of the Western world from Islam, from Muslim hordes, and so forth. And the king, trying to think, what is his name? Charles Martel, who did the same thing at the Battle of Tours in France, who stopped, who defeated the undefeatable Muslim hordes from devastating all of Christendom, all of the Western world. Kings like that. Who are these kings who inherit the kingdom of God, the New Jerusalem? They are few and far between. Very few presidents of the United States of America will be there. Very, very, very few. And very few kings of the world shall have part in the New Jerusalem. But they bring their glory and honor into it. As far as I'm concerned, no man has glory to add to God's kingdom. God has, however, given them glory and honor, as he did, as it states, with regard to Nebuchadrezzar, after his seven seasons out in the grass. But this matter of the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. Again, these are few and far between, these kings, that would have any glory and honor to contribute. If so, it's only thanks to God. And these kings, these few kings who inherit the eternal kingdom of God. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, no night in the kingdom of God in the New Jerusalem. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Again, which nations have glory and honor to contribute? I cannot imagine. Yes, there are these self-glorifying, self-aggrandizing leaders and what have you who insist that, you know, the great state of such and such and all of this. But how many nations have glory and honor to contribute to the eternal kingdom of God? I don't know, and I don't know how they would still have glory and honor at this point in time to provide after they've come through this, after they've past, after they've died, after all of these things. I just don't know. But, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So there shall be no night, only day, and the light is from God Almighty and God the Holy Ghost and God the Holy Son of God, the Lamb. And the gates shall not be shut at all by day. The gates of 12 pearls, these magnificent, magnificent gates, but they're never shut. They're always open. He who opens and no man can shut. There shall be no night there. Just amazing. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything, and thus there shall enter into it no person, nobody, no one that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So much for the United States Supreme Court and the Supreme Courts of all of the Western nations, all of the corrupted, perverted Western nations which once comprised Christendom. So much for their Supreme Courts, their governments, their parliaments, their congresses, their leaders, their wise and wonderful leaders that embrace all manner of wickedness, abomination, perversity, degradation, vileness, lewdness, profaneness. None of that will inherit the kingdom of God. None of that will inhabit the New Jerusalem. Instead, all of that will be relegated to the lake of fire and brimstone. And all who promote those things, who espouse those things, who champion those things, and who commit those things, will inherit the lake of fire and brimstone. Truly. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, deliver us from evil. Fill us with thy Spirit. Use us by thy Spirit of truth for thy glory, for thy pleasure, for thy honor. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.